Good morning. What a privilege and an honor for me to be here today. Thank you, Pastor Pat and Sarah, for inviting me to come here. It really is an honor. My name is Sven Axel Conrad. I was born by Danish parents in China, so I'll have to excuse my accent. In our home, we spoke Danish. Later, we moved to Africa. Then I spoke Swahili, Nyamwezi, Nyaturu. Then I was sent to a British boarding school where I had to learn French. Later, I went to a Swedish school where I had to learn German. So this is why my language is kind of mixed up. So if I start speaking Swahili here this morning, you know why. But I feel at home. I see the Kenyan flag here. I have a daughter who's born in Kenya. My kids went to school in Kenya. And American school makes it all confusing in the family. Well, I was born in China. My parents had been missionaries there for 16 years when I was born. And I didn't live very long in China. They went to Denmark on furlough when I was only a month old. And on this plane going home, there was a Swedish princess who asked my parents about this little boy, what his name was going to be. And they said his name was going to be Axel, a typical Danish name, and she said, oh, that's awful. Give him a Swedish name. Call him Sven Axel. So I was named by a Swedish princess. So I think that's quite cool. I have two verses I'd like to share with you before I get into the other stuff. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And the next verse in Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. This is my testimony in very few words. I grew up as a missionary kid. I had the privilege of seeing God in our family, not only in the ministry, but also in the family. When I was 5 years old, my parents went to Africa because China had closed because of the communist revolution with Mao Zedong. And they went to Africa to do the missionary work. After half a year, my father was hospitalized with a severe heart failure in Dar es Salaam. And after 3 months, when his pulse were about 32 per minute, he was allowed to leave the hospital. And the doctor in charge told him, Mr. Conrad, it's not advisable for you to go up country Tanganyika, as it was called then, because, as you know, it's called the white man's graveyard. East Africa in those days. So I'd advise you to go back to Europe and find a normal office job. You'll never survive if you go up country. But my dad, he wrote in his journal, how could I ever think of giving up the call that God had given me to go and preach for the unpreached people and the unreached people? And then he wrote, I'd rather die than give up. They came to a very remote area called Sanjaranda in the center of Tanzania. It was bushland. They had to cut down the bush. There was no water, so they couldn't build any house. So what they did was they fabricated a wooden frame and corrugated iron outside the wooden frame. And we would live there in this hut. Lions, leopards, elephants, hyenas would be on our doorsteps every day. We had lions there, and they were roaring, and the corrugated iron would just, you know. So that's when I learned to say my prayers, because I really was scared. And it was a very remote area. But I grew up, I saw the impact the gospel had on people. But unfortunately, after 8 months, my father died at that place. I was at a boarding school, 500 kilometers from home at that time. When I got the message, my father had died. And when I came home 3 months afterwards, I didn't go home to the funeral, but I came 3 months afterwards, I told my mother that I will take up my father's mantle and continue the job that he started. So I knew from when I was a kid that God had called me to serve him. And I started preaching when I was 8 years old in Africa. When I was 9 years old, I wrote an essay at school, and I said, when I grow up, I want to be a missionary, not because my parents are, but because I know it's the only way you can change the world. And I had this idea that the gospel is the only thing that can change the world. And I wrote, I'd rather be a missionary than be a president or a politician, because I know the gospel has power to change the environment and the people. So I knew that from when I was a kid. I grew up, I have seen the most tremendous miracles in my life. When I was 18 years old, I went back to Denmark. I got my education. I was trained as a pastor. I found my dear wife. We married when we were 22. And God gave us eventually 6 children. And now I have 12 grandchildren. So it's been a very interesting life. The first years in our ministry, we were in Copenhagen, the capital of Denmark. The Vikings, they come from, you know. And there I was serving God in a normal Pentecostal church. When I say normal, it was a typical church where things were going traditionally. There weren't any miracles and any things that could raise your eyebrow. But then we started praying for God to send a revival. And I remember in the 1970s, 71, 72, God really started sending people. We met them on the streets of Copenhagen. We saw like the Acts of the Apostles moving out on the streets of Copenhagen, and people were saved, they were healed in hundreds in those years. And I remember on the peak of this revival, God called me to go to the northern part of Denmark to a place called Aalborg. Aalborg, the third largest city in Denmark. We have about 160 inhabitants there now. But I remember coming from this revival in Copenhagen to this traditional church in the northern part of Denmark. I used to say it was like coming from the book of Acts and going to the book of Leviticus. So it's quite a change. But we started praying. We started asking God to do something. And after 12 years, he started to move. And after 12 years, we really started seeing God doing miracles. But we went through a tough time. I remember when we started saying, God, we want to see the same things and as in the Acts of the Apostles, because this is the normal Christianity. This is a normal thing, you know. And we prayed. And I remember the first year when we started praying for people, everyone I prayed for died. And I was depressed, and I wanted to give up ministry. I remember one day a family called us. They had a young man and a boy, a 14-year-old, and say, our boy has cancer. Can we come and pray so you could pray for him in church? And they brought him in. The ambulance came. The people brought him in on a stretcher. We prayed for him. And I remember the next day when I went to the hospital in Aalborg to visit him and his family. The chorus, the worship song we'd been singing the night before, I heard the same song when I entered into the hospital on the third floor. And this young man, Klaus was his name, he was singing the chorus he had learned the day before. And he was sitting in his hospital bed, lifting his hands and praising God for his salvation. And I thought, wow, now we're going to have the breakthrough. 2 days later, the family called and said that the Lord had taken him to heaven. I went out into the park. I started saying, God, you promised in your word that you would do this and this, and if we pray, you would do this, and you would heal. And now I'm quitting. I am quitting. I'm leaving ministry. And then I suddenly heard an audible voice in the park. And I turned around, and I didn't see anyone. There was no one else in the park. And I heard God speaking to me very loudly and clearly. And he said, who do you think you are? I haven't called you to save people or to heal people. I have called you to preach, and I'll do the saving and the healing. And as I heard that, I fell down on the lawn, and I cried my heart out. And I said, God, please forgive me. I went home to my wife, I said what I've been through, and said, and we rededicated our lives to ministry, and said, God, we're going to continue. Half a year later, we announced that we're going to have a miracle week in our church. There was a Swedish evangelist called Rolf Karlsson. He was a blind evangelist. And in his meetings, he could, though he was blind, he could say, I see someone sitting back there in a red shirt. And then he would give a prophetic message. And there were tremendous many healings. And we were expecting God to come with a breakthrough. We announced it. This was before the internet, before the mobile phones, before all these things, you know. So we only had ads in the newspaper. And we were advertising with miracles in Aalborg. And everything was set for this rally. 2 weeks before the rally started, I got a fax from Austria. The evangelist had died. The board of the church got together and said, what shall we do? Can we get a substitute? But who would substitute a man like Rolf Karlsson? Should we cancel the meetings? And then suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, no, I am the healer. I am the one who works miracles. And I told our board that I feel God speaking to us, that we're going to continue, and I will do the preaching as your pastor. I remember the first evening, the church was full, over 400 people. And when I stood up to announce that the head speaker or the guest speaker wasn't able to come because God had other plans for him, people started leaving the service. And I said, wow, this is going to be an embarrassment. How are we going to do this? But I remember preaching Luke chapter 8 about the works of Jesus, what he did, and we had a great time. The second evening, I'll never forget, because it changed our church in one split second. We had a lady in our church who had been sitting in a wheelchair for 14 years. She had multiple sclerosis. She hadn't been able to move her legs. She was carried in, put on the wheelchair for 14 years. That evening after preaching, I came down in front and I saw Vesla. Her name was Vesla Mortensen. And when I looked at her, suddenly the wheelchair started to shake. And I turned around and I went back. And suddenly the Holy Spirit said, it's now. And I went to this lady and said, Vesla, don't you think Jesus is going to heal you tonight? We'd prayed for her many, many times before. But this night, the suddenly of God interrupted us. And I said, if you believe, Vesla, take my hand. And she jumped out of that wheelchair. Not staggering, not, you know, trying to walk. She started running around the church that I've never seen, like a whirlwind, you know. That evening, God changed our church. She lived more than 4 miles from the church. And she said to her husband, I'm not going to drive home. I want to walk. She hadn't been able to walk for 14 years, but she walked the 4 miles home. The next day, the next morning, she came to the supermarket where she was used to coming in. This lady who was used to seeing her, she saw a tall lady. She was used to coming in the wheelchair, you know. She said, who are you? What's happened to you? And the news just spread. And within half a year, our church doubled to more than 500 members in Aalborg. And God, we continued 3 months having meetings, and so many people were healed and so many people were saved. And on the peak of this revival, God spoke, go to Africa. And I said, no, God, you said it once before. When we were in Copenhagen, it took 12 years to come in. You know, this is a position or a situation any pastor or evangelist could dream about. And now you could say anything in the church and people would get saved, you know, because there was an atmosphere of Jesus there. But God told us to pack our things and go to Africa. We left with our 4 children at that time and went back to Africa. Went to Africa. It was the first time for my wife and my kids. And we experienced the God of miracles. He went with us. And in Africa, I could tell you stories from now until Christmas about the miraculous things that we have seen in our family. I remember my wife told me before we got married, Sven Axel, she said, if God gives us children, I think she said when God gives us children, because she knew we were going to have children. Actually, my wife, she grew up in an atheist family. And when she was 14 years old, she met Jesus and was kicked out of her family in Copenhagen by these sweet, lovable Danes. But she started to get a very personal relationship to Jesus. And so when we met, she told me, when we get children, I have asked God that our children will not meet Jesus in the church, but in our home. And that I will pray for them to receive salvation. And she said, and I've asked God when they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit that it won't happen at a youth camp. I want to pray for them in our home. And she did for all our six children. We wanted to show that Jesus is in our home and not only in the church. And we've had the most tremendous miracles. I remember my daughter Heidi when she was 4 years old. I couldn't get out of bed one morning. I was lying with my back hurting. And she asked my wife, why is Dad not here? Oh, he's sick. He's in bed. And she said, can I go and pray for him? 4 years old. And Heidi, she came and said, Dad, why aren't you coming for breakfast? I said, I can't get out of bed. My back is hurting. And she looked at me and said, Dad, can I pray for you? And she knelt at my bed and put her small hand on my forehead and said, I never forget the prayer. She said, Jesus, I want to have breakfast with Daddy. Amen. And instantly I was healed. I jumped out of bed, and I haven't had back problems since then. A four-year-old. And we have seen the miracles of God many times through our children and through our kids. My daughter, Natasha, she was bitten by a very poisonous snake called the puff adder in Africa. And normally, if you don't have any medicine, you have to amputate the leg because of the cell poison that spreads very quickly through the body. And her leg swelled up to the double size in the evening and in the night. And she was crying and screaming all night. But my wife sat with her and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you have said that you will never leave us or forsake us. And she kept on praying, and in the morning, the leg was normal, and she was out playing without any shoes on again. So we've seen the miracles. I remember my wife had this very, very close connection to her Heavenly Father. One day we were traveling from Nairobi. This was in Mombasa to Nairobi. And our car broke down in the middle of nowhere, in the Tsavo. We were 12 people in the car, just my family. And my oldest son, Dennis, and I, we crept under the car to see what was wrong, and we saw it was a front propeller shaft in a four-wheel drive that had fallen off in the one end. And when we went to look at our toolbox, we discovered it had been stolen the previous day in Mombasa, so there were no tools. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. I tell you, there was bush on both sides, and the road was very, very straight for miles and miles and miles, no people, no villages, and here we were. And here I heard my wife say, Father in heaven, thank you for sending help. And I was under the car, and when I looked out, I saw a man standing there. And there hadn't been a man when we came. And he was wearing an overall, as if he came from the workshop. And I came out, and I said, after greeting him, he said, can I help you? And I said, I'm sorry, we don't have any tools. Then he said, I have tools in my pocket. And he had six pockets with full of tools. And he crept under the car, and he repaired the car, crept out, and we followed, and he was gone. And my wife said, that's the first time I saw a black angel. And I said, it's the first time I've seen an angel who has the ability to repair cars. And I could tell you, I've seen this over and over and over again. Another time, I was in the Serengeti. The Serengeti is a very famous national park in Tanzania. And we had a flat tire for the third time the same day. We had two spare tires, and this was the third one, and we had no repair kit. And this was 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and we had to be out of the park at 7. And this was Lion Country. And I just heard my wife say, "Father in heaven, thank you for sending help." And suddenly a car came with four young men. They came out and said, "Can we help you?" And I said, "Well, I have three flat tires. I have no repair kits." And they said, "Do you have a thermos with coffee?" I said, "What?" And they said, I said, "Yes. Well, why don't you sit down and drink your coffee while we take care of the car?" So we sat down, drank our coffee, and in 20 minutes they repaired three flat tires and put the two tires on the roof rack and the one back on the hub. And I was sitting like, we were sitting about 15 meters from them. And when I looked up and stood up to go and thank them, they were gone and the car was gone. And there wasn't even a dust cloud. I have no explanation about angels being able to drive a normal car. How they rent it, I don't know. But I have seen the miracles of God. 1998, we came into a severe hunger situation. It hadn't rained for 3 years. There was drought. And the people were starving. And here we were to preach the word. But how can you preach when people are starving? Well, then we discovered a period of 3 years. We had a time where we could preach without using words. Giving up food to 35,000 people every day for this period in 35 different villages and schools. My oldest son, Dennis, and his wife came out to organize this work. Dennis had been brought up in Africa. He knew the language, he knew everything, and he was quite capable of doing this. So he came, and we experienced the most tremendous miracles in those days. People would stand in the queues, these 35 distribution places, to receive the food. And we would hear Muslims ask the Christians, "Why are the Christians helping us with food?" And they would repent and accept Jesus in the queues when they're waiting to get the food. And then in this period, one of the greatest miracles that I have ever seen in my life happened. The Muslims at this place were inaugurating a huge mosque, seating 400 people. And they had two imams from Dar es Salaam who came up to inaugurate the building. And the building was full of Muslims. And these guest speakers stood up and said, "We have heard that you receive food and seed from the Christians and the missionaries. They just deceive us. They want to deceive you in order to give you food so that you can change religion. Don't accept their food or their seed." But then the Muslim imam at the local place stood up, Mr. Saeed, and he said, "What have you done to help us? No Muslim has helped us. And if the Christians hadn't helped us, we wouldn't have been here today." So he suggested the congregation to leave the building. And they left, all of them, leaving these two imams alone in the building. And the village, the leadership, they came and escorted them to the train station and said, "You're unwanted because you speak badly about the people who have helped us in a crisis." 2 days later, it rained all night, and it was a heavy rain. Early in the morning, people came and knocked on my door and said, "Pastor, you have to come and see what happened tonight." And they took me over to this place, and this huge mosque had collapsed as if there had been an earthquake. It lay flat on the ground. The greatest miracle I have ever seen. And Mr. Saeed and his family, he came and he said, "No one needs to tell us who is the true God. It's obvious." And he accepted Jesus, and the next Sunday we baptized 70 Muslims. It was such a great thing. Eight months later, this former Muslim priest, Mr. Saeed, who had accepted Jesus, he was dying. And he called all his family together. And as he said on his deathbed, he suddenly raised his hands and said, "Do you see all the angels? They're coming to get me, to escort me to heaven." And it was a tremendous testimony of what God he can do. So this was some of the greatest things that I have ever seen. But at the same time, as being on the highest mountains, on the peaks of revival, seeing the miraculous things of God, the next thing that happened was I found myself in the deepest valley. Suddenly one night, my son died. Dennis, I've written a book, and from this book I'd just like to quote. I can still hear Marianne's desperate call in the night. Sven Axel, come quickly, something is wrong, I can't wake Dennis. My wife and I hurried to the house. I took an injection of adrenaline with us, thought that he might have been bitten by a snake or a poisonous insect. Dennis was lying completely lifeless when I arrived. I quickly gave an injection in his thighs, then tried to revive him by giving heart massage and mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but everything was in vain. After several hours of crying out to God in prayer, it was apparent to us that we could do no more. The Lord had taken him home to heaven without any forewarning. Dennis had not been feeling bad or sick. Physically, he was an athlete. He ran the marathon, very strong and healthy in his best age. I write, everything was so unreal that morning at sunrise. The African village was awakening to a new day that for us would be different than any other day. Suddenly, everything has lost its value. The sky was red, the birds were singing, the doves were cooing. People were greeting each other, and children were playing and laughing. But outside, life went on as usual. But for me and my family, a dark shadow had come over Sanjaranda, the place we always had loved, the place my family had loved. I can't understand how we got through that morning. The house was already full of our African friends who were crying while they prayed and sang praises to God. And outside our house, hundreds of people were gathered to show their condolences. As soon as they received the sad news, they came to be with us and stayed there for 3 days and mourned and cried and prayed with us. Their compassion was and love was so intense. But it was a strange symphony to hear all these voices that praised God and all the birds. And I thought, why are they praising God? There's no reason to praise him anymore. It was as if heaven closed over me and I couldn't see anything positive at all. Life would never be the same again. Yesterday, we were the happiest family on earth, and now darkness and hopelessness had filled us. The pain of losing Dennis was so penetrating that it hurt more than being stabbed with 1,000 knives. We left Africa, left ministry, came to Christ for the Nations in Dallas for a sabbatical. They accepted us and my family and my daughter-in-law and our two grandchildren. It took me 18 months before I could stand up and preach again. And after 18 months, when coming back to ministry, my wife suddenly was diagnosed with lung cancer and died within 14 months. Now I was so devastated. It was as if my soul was wrapped in darkness. My wife, my dear wife, my loving wife, we'd been married for 38 years, been in ministry since our youth. I felt as if I lost myself. I lost my identity. I was a pastor. I was a missionary. I had seen the miracles of God. I believed God would heal her. We had seen so many miracles. 2 months prior to this, we were in Zambia at a place called Ndola. After the service, a young man came and said, can you come to the hospital and pray for my mother? She has cancer and is dying. She had been in a coma for 4 days. When we came into this hospital, they had already put a blanket over her. When they lifted the blanket, there was such a smell of death that I nearly vomited. My wife took my hand and she said, Sven Axel, we're going to pray now. We prayed for the woman. Next morning, 10 o'clock, they called us and he said, Mom, I walked out of the hospital today, totally healed. And here I said, why, God? I have walked the lonely streets of our city in the middle of the night. I've been crying, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? I've reached out in my bed at night, searching for the warm hand. that I used to hold, cried, "Why, Eni, why aren't you here?" Some people said, "That's for next year, you're to be happy because you have Jesus and Eni is in heaven and Dennis is in heaven." Yes, I know, but I'm not a spiritual being. I'm a human being. I have my emotions. I can't go to a cafe and have a cup of cappuccino with Jesus. I can't walk on the beach holding Jesus' hand. I can't cuddle up in my bed and laugh and giggle and make love to Jesus as I did to my darling wife. The pain is like an open wound that cannot be healed. I don't understand that God could hit us so hard. I'm just quoting from my book. I feel as if I'm under the water and I cannot breathe. Darkness has surrounded me. My greatest strength has become my weakness. I cry out, "God, where are you?" It feels as if he's moved and he's left us without leaving his address or telephone number. I feel as if I was in the opposite situation as Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam hid himself. And God came and said, "Adam, where are you?" But now I'm in the garden crying out, "God, where are you? I know you're here, but I can't find you." It was so devastating. I couldn't continue my ministry. I gave up being a pastor and a missionary. And I confined myself in a desert of grief. For 5 years, I couldn't do anything. I thought my ministry was over and out. I'd never be able to stand in front of a congregation and preach because of my losses. And after serving God for more than 40 years, and serving God has been my greatest privilege and joy. Some people say, "You've always been a happy preacher." But the joy was gone. The happiness was gone. I couldn't dance anymore. I couldn't sing worship anymore. When I read my Bible, I found comfort in reading the book of Job. That was all. I couldn't. And I said, "Okay, I give up. I'm out. I'll never come back into ministry." But in the desert, time stands still. In the desert, there are no disturbances. In the desert, everything has lost its value. I lost everything. I lost my home. Now, I just have a mattress at my children's home. And everything that had a value for me before, like houses and material things, lost their value. I'm happy just to have a mattress and a toothbrush in my car, I usually tell them. And I thought I'd never come back. But God, he embraced me in my grief, in the darkness, in the desert. And suddenly, I came to the place where I didn't have to be anyone. I didn't have to. The only thing that matters is that I belong to him. And I just relaxed. And I fell down and I discovered under me were the everlasting arms. When I couldn't fall any further down, his arms started lifting me. When I had given up and I said, "I surrender," God lifted me up. I got a verse from Isaiah 54, verse 7. It says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back." And suddenly I said, "God, if you can use me, I will be willing. But I know I'm like an onion that has every layer has been taken off and there's nothing left. But can you use whatever there is? Here am I." And suddenly God called me back to ministry, back to Africa. I can't speak so much about all the things that happened, but I came back to Africa as a tour guide, not as a missionary. And when my Swedish guests were there, I discovered that I was able to sit with these guests and just share the gospel. And then God called me because I saw a change in my beloved Tanzania. The country in Africa has been the only country that hasn't had any tribal wars, no bloodshed around the independence, no civil wars. Suddenly, I saw the things are starting to change. The Al-Shabaab, as you know from Kenya, had come into Zanzibar. The spirit of Al-Qaeda, of ISIS, of Boko Haram had started to merge in Tanzania. There were killings when I was there of priests and pastors, burning of churches, throwing bombs into churches, killing a lot of people. And the imams on Zanzibar were starting to say, it is time to kill the infidels. Time to kill the Christians. Let's start with those who wear these colors. And I said, God, what's happening to my beloved country? And God spoke to me very clearly and said, I want you to go back for a specific assignment. And then he gave me this idea. How can we heal the wounds in a nation if the body of Christ is wounded and separated and divided? And he told me, go back and unite my people. Because if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And suddenly I felt as if I was electrified, you know. I felt as if a power hit me and said, I'm going to send you in my power. I know you're weak. I know you don't have anything that you can depend on in your own life any longer. I know you don't believe in yourself. I know you have lost your identity. But I am going to empower you to go. And God sent me back. And I just want to show you some pictures of what has happened since the 10th of April 2013. He sent me back to build bridges, as you see, but not only these bridges. Let's go on. I'll tell you when to stop. I'm preparing for these conferences with the Word of God, and God told me, let's just go on, to gather all bishops from all denominations. All these are bishops and leaders from all denominations. This is in Dar es Salaam. We are more than 200 here. And he told me, gather all the bishops, gather all the leaders, and tell them, the lion has started to roar. Now the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, we have to unite. We have to come together in order to save our nation. Let's go on. And here I'm teaching. All these are leaders. And it's interesting that I, as a Pentecostal pastor, now would have access to all bishops and all these, from the Catholics to the Lutherans to the Presbyterians, Baptists, to all the Pentecostal faith, charismatic, whatever you call them. Let's go on. Here I'm with bishops from all these churches. Yeah. Here you see my Lutheran leaders. And God has just put me there, and we experience a mighty spirit of unity and outpouring. Next one, just to give you an impression what's happening right now in Tanzania. And the next one, my good friend, a Lutheran bishop. Yeah, let's go on. Go on. I just want to show you my team a little later. But here you see even women bishops we have in Africa. Yes. The art of listening leads to the qualification of understanding, I say. Here we are. And God is just pouring us together. Let me just tell you before we go on. This is in the Lutheran Cathedral in Dodoma, the capital of Tanzania. The man at the right, he is the pastor of the church. The man in the middle, a Lutheran pastor, is my associate. We work together. And this was incredible to be there and see what God is doing in Tanzania. We had an awesome prayer meeting. And when we had this prayer meeting there, because since these conferences, Christians from all denominations come together to pray. The first Sunday of every month, we go in first, this one Sunday could be in a Catholic church, the next Sunday could be in a Pentecostal church, the third Sunday could be in a Lutheran church, an Anglican church, and so on. And we experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as I have never experienced before. And this Lutheran pastor at the right, he says, Pentecost is not a denomination. It is a movement that we accept, as they say in Africa, with both hands. Let's go on. Yeah, I'm speaking in the Lutheran church. We'll go on. Here's a Maasai bishop in the middle. Yeah, let's just go on. We have fellowship. Lutheran, Anglicans, Anglican bishop. He's not a bishop. He's, yeah, and this is how we pray and pray. All denominations come together. I was having a conference at a Catholic church, and in the hall beside us, Catholic women were gathering to pray. And this is, I know these are not women, but this is how they pray. They pray, they speak in tongues, they worship God. It's amazing. In all denominations. Let's go on. Yeah, next one. Yeah, this one. This is my team. When I had my first conference, the man on the left, Dr. William Kopwe, he's a Lutheran pastor. He is the most knowledgeable man concerning Islam in Tanzania, a Christian man. He has a PhD in Islam. He has studied for 7 years. He can quote the Quran in Arabic from cover to cover. He knows everything that's going on behind the scenes because he's engaged in interfaith communication as well. When he heard me the first day, he came and said, "Pastor, I feel that God is saying to me that you are like a flying doctor bringing healing to the body of Christ. I volunteer to be on your team." The man at the right is an Anglican pastor. He's been a member of parliament for 10 years. He's also a lawyer, a very well-known lawyer in Tanzania. And he came and said, "When you spoke, I felt God telling me about the book of Esther, where Esther was told by Mordecai that you have been set or called for such a time as this. I want to volunteer to be on your team." The interesting thing about this, I call him the man in red, because he always wears red. His shoes are red, his socks are red, his trousers are red, his shirt is red, his jacket is red, his hat is red. And I asked him just before I left Tanzania, "Kwayawaya, Kwayawaya," that's his name, "why do you always dress in red?" And he said, "It's a very interesting question. People ask me that all over." You know, he speaks with the president, with the ministers, with the parliament, in his office as a lawyer, on the street, and everybody asks the same question, "Why do you always dress in red?" And I tell them, "I proclaim the message of Easter. I proclaim the blood of Jesus. That is why I always wear red." I thought, that's good, because he's a man in high position. The man in the middle, if you can find one in the middle of four, his name is Fanuel Kyombo, also a Lutheran layman who's been the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ for 13 years in Tanzania. He told me, "I feel God speak to me that I shall volunteer to be on your team because I know every bishop, every leader in the major cities of Tanzania because of Campus Crusade for Christ. And I can be a bridge builder to all these denominations." So he's my organizer. Right now, even when we're here, he travels around preparing our next conferences. We've had 15 conferences the last 6 months. I've had 3,000 bishops and leaders from all denominations in 15 major cities of Tanzania. And we are experiencing that God is moving the country. The man to the left, Dr. Kopwe, told me just before I left, "Sven Axel, do you know that by influencing all these leaders, we actually are influencing 30 million Christians in this nation. And we're going to change the situation of this nation." Let me just tell you, we have had, let's just go on while I speak. Yeah, we also have some tea or coffee, and the word is what leads us. Amen. This is my organizer to the left, Kyombo. That's the Mennonite bishop to the right of all Tanzania, Dr. Kopwe to the left. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, this is Moshi, near Kilimanjaro. When I finished my conference, the man, I think you can see the white man, where he is. He's easy to distinguish. Beside him, the man in white, that's Dr. Kopwe. To the left of him is the Catholic, not the bishop, he wasn't there, but his right hand. And he stood up in tears and he said, "I have never in my life heard a message of unity like this. "Please, Sven Axel," he said, "could you come and teach all our Catholic priests in northern Tanzania? I have 10,000 priests in the northern Tanzania." And I said, "Wow," you know, just God opening doors into the body of Christ. And I just feel blown away by his goodness. I think that's maybe the end, is it? No more? Okay. Hallelujah. I have traveled 20,000 kilometers in these 5.5 months. I cannot stay in many places 2 nights, the same place, because the Islamic terrorists are after us. They know we're exposing Islam and the powers of darkness. So we're targeted. We need prayer. We need a shield of prayer. And this is why I'm here to ask for prayer and support to pray for us. What God is telling us is this nation, well, that God isn't telling us, but he's telling us how to prevent it. But this nation, Tanzania, the Muslims, the radical Muslims, wants to make an Islamic state, a caliphate, as you know. And they have started in Zanzibar, and they want to take over the country. For the last 10 years, we've had a Muslim president. After 5 years, we had new election. And after the president, Jakaya Kikwete, had been in office for 5 years, we were supposed to have a new election. There were only two candidates. One was the old president, Jakaya Kikwete, a Muslim, and the other was a Catholic priest. But many Christians didn't want to vote for a Catholic, so they voted for the Muslim. And this is why we need to change the situation in this country. And God has said, we can change the destiny of any nation if the people in the body of Christ can come together. Because Christ has only one body. He doesn't have a Lutheran body, an Anglican body, a Pentecostal body, a Presbyterian, no. He doesn't have an American body, a Danish body, no. He has one body. And in Africa, I tell them, when Christ is coming back, he's coming for a bride and not for a harem. Yeah, they understand that in Africa. We are his bride. We are his body. Everybody who confesses Jesus is Lord belongs to the same body. And I can get excited about that. And I think we need to tear down walls that we have built up, denominational walls, theological walls, because theology is not more essential than love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus said that. And I think many times we have, you know, we have shown the world the opposite than love. We have shown the world that we are divided. We have shown the world that we have built walls, you know. So like in the Berlin Wall, during the Berlin Wall, to hinder the people from east to go to the west and to hinder the people from the west to come into the east. So we build our denominational walls to protect our people in our denomination, you know. And while doing this, we have Christians sitting in their churches praying out for revival, praying out for God to send to save people, but they have no love for the church next door. God cannot hear those prayers. He tells the husbands how to live with their wives in order for God to hear their prayers. Have you read about that? Because if wives and husbands don't live peacefully together, they can pray from now to the millennium. God will not hear their prayers. And as Christians, we can pray. But Jesus said, when you bring your gift to the altar and there remembers that your brother has something against you, you remember what he said? Don't just lift your hands and praise God. He said, leave the gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then God will accept it. And I think we need, not only in Africa, but all over the world, we need reconciliation with each other. And you would remember the symbolic in the cross. We have one plank that is the vertical, expressing that God came to reconcile man with him. But then we have the horizontal plank, I believe, that speaks about reconciliation between us. As we have been reconciled to God in heaven, we have to be reconciled to each other. And I believe with all my heart, if there are Christians come together in reconciliation, lay down their differences, pray to God together, God will introduce an era of miracles in America. He can introduce an era in all the world where we can change. We can change the presidents. We can change the ungodly laws. We can change things that are not right in the eyes of God. But if we're divided, if we don't have one voice, we will not be able to change anything. This is why my calling, and you know, if you look at me now, 5 years ago, you would have seen someone who looked like a ghost. I was devastated. I thought it was over. There was only ashes in my life. But God, He spoke about, I'll bring beauty for ashes. He spoke about, I will revive you. I will rebirth you. I'll give you a new ministry. And this is why I'm standing here today. I need your prayers. But I think we also need to pray for this nation. And I think the body of Christ has a solution. Let's ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and of love. In Africa, I tell them when a lion is chasing you, you wouldn't stand outside a door ringing the doorbell, waiting for someone patiently to open, and here you stand very patiently, and here comes a lion attacking you. You would go in. We have to have an openness to be able to respect, to be able to recognize each other, no matter what our traditions are. I respect every tradition. I will respect every Christian tradition, but there is something that is more important than tradition, and that is unity. There is one thing that is more important than our theologies and our ideas, and that is love. And this is why I think time has come in the world where the crisis is like a pressure from outside that is pressing the church together, pressing the body of Christ to come together, because it is times of need and times of desperation. So this is my message, my testimony today. I could go on for hours because I could tell you stories about the miracles of God, but I want just to tell you, even though you have experienced all this and then have the downfall into the pit where everything was dark, God, in His grace, raised me up again. And I would say today, if I was a young man and He called me again, knowing what I'd be able to go through, I would still say, Jesus, I'm ready for service. I'm ready for persecution. I'm ready because it's worth it all serving the one who gave His life for me. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your people. Amen.